Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him.
Well, my father and I are both terrible gigglers. It's a family trait. On several occasions, we've disgraced ourselves, normally in church services. On one memorable occasion, the preacher began his sermon with these words. A man rang up the church secretary, and he said, I want to speak to the biggest snout in the trough. I beg your pardon, said the church secretary. You heard? I want to speak to the biggest snout in the trough. If you're referring to our minister, that's no way to speak about him. I want to speak to the biggest snout in the trough. Listen, our minister doesn't want to speak to you. Oh, that's a shame, said the man, because I wanted to give the church £100,000. Oh, said the secretary, I'll go and call the big pig straight away. Now, that was my reaction. So you're mildly amused by this. My father and I wept with uncontrollable laughter for the whole of the sermon. Every time one of us got control of ourselves, the other would burst out laughing. Or we'd hear a snort from behind, from my Auntie Megan. It was a terrible experience. I was bracing my knees against the front pew and my shoulders against the back pew to prevent my shoulders shaking. Then I started counting the words in the introduction to the Bible. Then I started trying to think of something really sad. And so it went on. Unfortunately, that's not the only time I've disgraced myself. I was once banned from Sunday tea at my grandparents' home for giggling uncontrollably through a service at their church. There was no organist for some reason, and the old lady behind was deaf. So that not only did she sing in a different key to everyone else, she got completely out of sync with the rest of the congregation. My grandfather was a dour, Welsh, Bible-black Protestant of the old school, and he was not amused by my giggling. So, laughter can get you into trouble. It often got me into trouble in school. However, laughter is very therapeutic. I caused great amusement to my family last week at the Shrewsbury Flower Show because we decided we would go and watch a gymnastic display by the Kangaroos. Ever seen them on telly? They're amazing. Only thing was, I was genuinely expecting to see real kangaroos. I thought they trained them to bounce off trampettes. I mean, why not? I didn't see why my family found that so amusing. Anyway, they're not really kangaroos. They're just called the Kangaroos. So, laughter can get you into trouble. Laughter can be therapeutic. But laughter is ordained by God. Look at verse 4. God laughs. Why does God laugh? God laughs because those who oppose him are pathetic. They may look impressive. Think of the great atheists of the last century, Nietzsche, and those he influenced, Hitler, Stalin. They did terrible damage. But God can just look at them and laugh. And we'll explore that in a few moments. I want to divide this passage up into four sections. The earthly king's angry rebellion, verses 1 to 3. The heavenly king's holy scorn, verses 4 and 5. Jesus' universal reign, verses 6 to 9. And then number 4, how should we respond to all this, verses 10 to 12. Firstly, the earthly king's angry rebellion, verses 1 to 3. Verse 1. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? Why do nations conspire against God? They certainly do. The most obvious example of this today is North Korea. In North Korea, Christians have to meet in secret, and any public Christian activity will result in being sent to a death camp where Christians are starved and worked to death. For example, they might have to work with hot molten metal with no protective clothing, so that over time they become hideously burned. Various other forms of torture are routinely meted out on Christians. In North Korea, the president is to be worshipped as God. Actually, he died 15 years ago, and his son rules. But the father, Kim Il-sung, is officially the eternal president of the republic. That man conspired and plotted against God. He conspired to take God's place. People are meant to worship him, just as people were meant to worship the Roman Caesars as Lord and God. And if you insist that Jesus is Lord and God in North Korea today, you will be imprisoned and probably killed. But verse 1 says, conspiring against God is in vain. In other words, if you take God on, you will lose. Because there will be a day of judgment when Christ shall return, and everyone who's ever lived will stand before him. And he will deliver justice. And so it is in vain, verse 2, that the kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord. The Lord, in capital letters in the Old Testament, is a way of translating the Old Testament covenant name for God, Jehovah, or Yahweh. This is the covenant-keeping God. This is the promise-keeping God. This is the God who is faithful to his word and faithful to his people. It's pointless to stand against him. And it's pointless to stand against his anointed one. The anointed one was the king from David's family in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we understand that Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of this. Christ means anointed one. And it's hopeless to stand against him, because he rules absolutely, and he will judge all people. So don't be like verse 3. Don't try and overthrow God's chains and fetters. Now, actually, God doesn't chain us. He doesn't put us in fetters. But he does say, this is wrong, this is right. Don't do that, do this. If you're at a party and you want to get drunk, and everyone else is getting drunk, it can feel like God has got you in chains. And you think to yourself, I'm going to break these chains. I'm going to get drunk. Actually, what's happened there is you've listened to a lie. It's Satan who is saying, obeying God is like being in chains. The Bible says obeying God is freedom, and that's true. There was a piece on the news last week about mouth cancer. It's on the increase. Why? Because we drink too much. God says, don't get drunk. We say, that's putting me in chains. So we break the chains and we get mouth cancer or sclerosis of the liver. Same with sex. God says, keep sex for marriage. Satan says to us, that's slavery. Break those chains. So we sleep with whoever we like, and we've got a massive problem with sexually transmitted infections. We've got the highest teenage pregnancy rate in Europe, and we live in a society of broken-hearted people who've been used and abused. God's rules are not chains. Their freedom. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So, don't be like the angry kings who rebel against God. Notice secondly, the heavenly king's holy scorn. Verses 4 and 5. Verse 4. The one enthroned in heaven laughs, and the Lord scoffs at them. Anybody heard of Joe Calzacchi? Joseph William Calzacchi, MBE, CBE, is an undefeated Welsh former professional boxer. He was rated by Ring magazine as pound for pound one of the top 10 boxers in the world. He retired in February with an undefeated record, becoming the only third European boxer to retire as an undefeated world champion. Calzacchi is sometimes referred to as the Pride of Wales, or as Jack points out, the Italian Dragon, in reference to his mixed heritage. Dragon and is an emblem in Wales and in Sardinia. He's currently still the Ring magazine light heavyweight champion. He's also the former WBO, WBA, WBC, I don't know what any of this means, IBF, the Ring magazine, and the British super middleweight champion. He's the longest reigning world champion in recent years, having held the WBO super middleweight title for over 10 years, until he relinquished the title to concentrate on fighting at light heavyweight, whatever that is. As his super middleweight and light heavyweight reigns overlap, he's had the longest continual time as world champion of any active fighter. Now then, what do you think Joe would do if I said to him, fancy if you were under me, bud? In Wales, I should point out, but means mate. We don't have buddies, we have butties, which of course, in England, are sandwiches. Anyway, do you think Joe Calzacchi would be afraid to fight me, even with my enormous biceps? Yes, laugh, that's right. That's what Joe would do. Joe would just laugh, wouldn't he? He'd laugh at me. And this is what God does when a king or president thinks he can take God on. And this is what God does when you and I rebel against him. He scoffs in derision. So don't do it. Otherwise, verse 5, you will be rebuked in God's anger. You will be terrified by his wrath. This may happen to you in this life, or it may happen in eternity. I have friends and family who attend an evangelical Anglican church. The bishop, at one time, was not a Christian. I think I can say that with confidence. He was religious, but he wasn't converted. And he did everything in his power to resist the preaching of the gospel in that evangelical Anglican church. And the people in the church prayed, God deliver us from the opposition of our bishop. And do you know what happened? He dropped dead. You can't take God on and win. Either God will punish us in this life, or he will punish us in hell for all eternity, or both. Now, we all do things wrong. The only way to cope with this is to keep saying sorry. Keep repenting of sin. And keep remembering the cross. Remember that at the cross, Jesus paid for all our sin. Every night, repent of the sins of the day. Because I don't want to be rebuked by God. I don't want to be terrified by God. Thirdly, Jesus' universal reign. Verses 6 to 9. Verse 6, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. Obviously, this originally applied to King David and his successors. God is saying, don't mess with Israel. They are my chosen people. Don't mess with Israel's king. Jesus is the fulfillment of this verse. He is God's king. Zion means Jerusalem. And in the New Testament, this is a picture of heaven. Jesus rules in heaven. Verse 7 is explicitly applied to Jesus in Acts 13:33, Hebrews 1:5, and Hebrews 5:5. So this is talking about Jesus. He is the king who rules with all authority. It is the decree of the Lord that you are my son. Today I have become your father. Now, scholars have puzzled over this because Jesus is eternally the Son of the Father. God is eternal. He had no beginning. He has no end. And eternally, he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So there was no point in eternity when Jesus became God's Son. However, what this is saying is, Jesus was born in time to Mary in Bethlehem, to what Richard Buse calls a new career. He was always God's Son in heaven, but 2,000 years ago, he was born as God's Son on earth, to be the Saviour of the world. And as God's Son, verse 8, the nations are his inheritance, the ends of the earth his possession. Remember how Satan tried to tempt Jesus? He said, in effect, there's no need to go to the cross. You can rule the world now. Because, let's face it, the world follows Satan. The New Testament is explicit about this. But Jesus understood that he must die on the cross, pay for sin, and then he would be raised from the dead, and God would give him an inheritance of nations, an inheritance of believers for whom he had died. And this will be fully realized when Jesus comes again to judge and to rule. He will rule, verse 9, with an iron scepter. Some of you are too young to remember the Iron Lady, Margaret Thatcher, Lady Thatcher. Believe it or not, for 6 weeks, I lived across the road from Lady Thatcher when I worked for St. Michael's Church, Chester Square. She lives in Chester Square, she did then. Famously, Margaret Thatcher was not for turning. Well, if you think Margaret Thatcher was determined, that's nothing to the determination of Jesus. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, he is not. He rules with an iron scepter. He is ruthless in punishing sin. There will be no sin in his eternal kingdom. Rebels against him, what does it say? He will dash to pieces like pottery. Ever smashed a plate? That's a picture of what will happen to those who oppose Jesus Christ. So, number 4. How should we respond to all this? Verse 10, what does it say? Be wise. It's easy to be wise after the event. Hell is full of people who are wise now. Hell is full of people who wish they had been wise when they were on earth, when they had the chance to submit to King Jesus. Will you be wise? Be warned, it says. I don't want God to say to me on the day of judgment, Chris, why didn't you warn people about the reality of hell? Be warned. Whether you are an important person, like these rulers, or an ordinary person like me. Verse 11. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. I wonder, do you fear God? When you're tempted to sin, do you tremble at the thought of God's anger? We should do. In the Bible, there's no contradiction between loving God and fearing God. In fact, the fear of the Lord sets us free from all other fears. The fear of the Lord sets us free from all other fears. Fear God, and you will see the thing that you're afraid of in perspective. I don't live in cringing terror of God, but I am afraid of disobeying him. And when I disobey, which I do every day, of course, as much as I can, I repent as soon as possible. And I know God loves me. I'm secure in his love, I'm more secure in God's love now than I've ever been. And I've been a Christian all my life, more or less. This is a mystery, how we can fear God and be secure in his love all at the same time. But it's true. And it's what the Bible teaches. God wants you to know him intimately as your loving Father. Remember, some of us were thinking yesterday about how Jesus is the bridegroom and we are the bride. We know him in that intimate way. And he wants us to fear him. Matt Redman had a song called The Friendship and the Fear, which summed it up, the friendship and the fear, all at the same time. I don't really have a problem with this. It's how I relate to my earthly dad. He's very loving. He's the most loving man I know. But if I ever did anything seriously wrong, I would still be afraid of his anger at the age of 35. That's how I relate to him. And this is how we're meant to be with God. Verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. When Samuel anoints King Saul, he kisses him. It's a way of saying, you are the king. I submit to you. When the Prime Minister asks the Queen if he can form a new government, he kisses the Queen's hand. This is a way of saying, you're the boss, your majesty. We must bow before King Jesus in this way. Otherwise, verse 12 is very clear. He will be angry with us, and he will destroy us. In fact, it says his wrath can flare up in a moment. So don't disobey him. Rather, blessed are all who take refuge in him. Take refuge in Jesus. Ask him to forgive your sin. Thank him that he died to pay for all your sin. Take refuge in him. That means come to him for safety. Ask him to save you from his anger for his love. And the Bible promises he always says yes. The reason he died on the cross was to save someone just like you. So come to him. So in conclusion, may God never laugh at us in scorn. May we never rebel against his rule. May we joyfully submit to the rule of King Jesus. Let's pray. Let's take a moment of silence. You know what you need to say to God. Maybe it's sorry. Please forgive me. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Thank you for the cross. I come to you. I take refuge in you. You say to him now what you need to say to him. Lord, confirm us in your truth. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. And make us genuine followers of Jesus. For his name's sake. Amen.